Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 15 as we can continue our study about Joab, character study about him, and of course, we've read these scriptures. Why do a character study? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3 says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And Peter seems to be really about that in the writings, the two epistles that he writes. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us apostles of the Lord and Savior. He says, if they've said it, if the apostles have said it, if the prophets have said it, it's from the Lord, and we need to give heed to it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, now all these things happened to them for examples, speaking of the children of Israel, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And so he says that these things are written so we can learn. Okay, and so experience is not the best teacher. If we listen to the law of the Lord and the way of the Lord, then we learn from that. We're better off for it. If we can learn by the experiences of others and not have to go through what they've gone through, and we can learn from that, then that is certainly to our benefit. Then in Jeremiah chapter 35, verse 13, it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words? Hear what it says there. Will you not receive instruction, teaching, learning? Will you not receive instruction? And in that instruction, hear what God has said. Receive instruction to hearken, to hear and obey. That word hearken means saith the Lord. And so this man Joab, kind of a sordid fellow to take a look at character-wise, but nevertheless, we're looking at him. We found that he's David's general. He is also David's nephew, being David's sister's son, one of three. We saw how he, Abner, the host, the captain of the host of Israel, kills Joab's brother, and Joab seeks revenge in that. He kills his brother. Abner kills his brother in a time of war, and Joab kills Abner in a time of peace, as David said. David prophesies against Joab, and which we're going to see some of that being fulfilled as we look through his life here. In spite of Joab's poor judgment and killing Abner, David is able to gather Israel to himself at the time that he comes to Jerusalem, and Judah is gathered to him, Israel is gathered to him after the death of Saul. And then we saw where Joab is sent to battle by David against Ammon and the Syrians, and how he seems to be a man that doesn't pray. And we took a look at how that is compared to David, how David does pray. We saw about David and Bathsheba and Joab's part in that. We saw about how Joab fights against the children of Ammon at Reba, and gives good advice to David. Okay, he does prove himself to have understanding and perception. And so he kind of surprises us by giving some good advice to David. And then David desires Absalom to be back. And so Joab works in that to try to please the king and bring the young man back. And then took a look then at how it was that Absalom rose up against his father in chapter 15. And that's where we are now, and posed a question to you last time in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 7, and it came to pass after 40 years. I ask you about what's that 40 years? What is it? Is that David's life? Is that time he's been king? Is that been since he was anointed? I don't know. I don't know yet. I want to find out from you. Tell me about that. But Absalom says, let me go pay this vow. And so he runs off. The conspiracy is great. And David is on the run. And we see where he is leaving Jerusalem here in this chapter. And we left off last time about this Ittiah, the Gittite, how he seems to be a man in exile himself. And David says, get on out of here, go back. If you're going to come with me, it's going to be no good for you. And but he says, no, I'm going to go where you go. And this man is even committed under the point of having his children with him. He has his little ones with him. And in verse number 24 of 2 Samuel chapter 15, we pick up the account. And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said to Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city, and if I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again, and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good to him. And the king said also to Zadok the priest, art thou not a seer? Return into the city in peace, and with your two sons, Ahimaaz, thy son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the Ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered. And he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Oh, and that about Ahithophel. Those would be grave, heavy, desperate, heartbreaking words. And we saw about Ahithophel. We saw about this bitter man. We took a look at how his connection was, as he is Bathsheba's grandfather, right? And we took a look at that last time. And so Ahithophel, having been the counselor of David, is found to be in the conspiracy with Absalom. We saw how a bitter man Absalom, how he migrated to another bitter man, Ahithophel. Ahithophel, no doubt bitter because of the killing of his grandson-in-law and David taking of Bathsheba to himself, which was not right for him to do, but biding his time, waiting for a time, and now he is found with Absalom. In verse number 31, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness, Lord, because if you don't, it won't be. And so we see here again how it is with David. When David, faced with something so very, very dire, so very, very desperate, so very, very hard, and seemingly an impossible thing to deal with, David goes specifically to the Lord. Look over here in chapter 16 again. We'll read this for you again. At the very end of chapter 16, in verse number 23, and listen to what it says about Ahithophel. This is the reason David prays. The counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. When Ahithophel spoke, he gave the best counsel that there was. He told what needed to be done, and it was very, very true, and it was very, very right. As if a man had inquired at the oracle of God, so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. And so this man is very dangerous to the cause of David. From the human standpoint, it seems to be very, very serious, Ahithophel having gone with Absalom. And so David prays this prayer. Verse number 32. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai, the Archite, came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then shalt thou be a burden unto me. But if thou return... David prays for Ahithophel's counsel to be thwarted by God, right? He says, and David said, verse 31, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. That was his prayer. Now, here's the action. But if thou return, verse 34, saying to Hushai, if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. So David prayed, but then he did what he had in front of him to do. Okay? And so this friend of his, he says, I need you to go back. I need you to go there and be amongst Absalom. Verse 35, and hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priest? Therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them ye shall send unto me everything that ye can hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Okay, so David is on his way out of town. His friend meets him. David says, no, you go back. You go back, and there you can work for me and against the counsel of Ahithophel, peradventure that the Lord will bless it. Chapter 16, verse 1. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruit, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread for, and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be fain in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. I'm growling. This man is a liar. He's a liar. He's a wicked man. Verse number 4. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, O Lord, my Lord, O king. Ziba. What about Ziba? Yeah, I know we're on Joab, but we cross all these guys' path, and it's hard not to say something about them. What about this man? Well, let's take a look over here in... take a look over here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. This man takes an occasion of weakness, an occasion of turmoil, an occasion of strife, and he takes it to use it to his benefit. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, in verse number 1, David is king. Saul is dead. David is subduing his enemies, and the Lord's blessing him. His kingdom's expanding. Israel has come to him. And David remembers. He remembers his friend, his near and dear friend, Jonathan, Saul's son. And in verse number 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 9, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Is there anybody left? Is there anybody that I can show some kindness to in my position as king for the sake of my friend Jonathan? Is there? And there was one of the house of Saul, a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. There's this boy, and he's lame on his feet. I remember him, and he's still alive. Verse 4. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amaliel, in Lodabar. And King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amaliel, from Lodabar. Turn over here to 2 Samuel chapter 4. If you remember how the terrible death of Saul, and Saul goes to the witch at Endor, and he doesn't, the counsel of the Lord and his looking to the Lord for leadership, because the kingdom's been rent away from Saul, and the Lord is not speaking to him. Samuel is dead. And so he goes to that witch, and she's able to bring Samuel up. And Samuel says, "This time tomorrow, you, Saul, and your sons are going to be dead, and you're going to be here with me." And they are captured and killed, and their bodies are hung up on a wall there at a town in Philistia. And when word of that came, we see the account, a little glimpse of that here in 2 Samuel chapter 4. And verse number 4. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel that they'd been killed, that they'd been brutally put to death, beheaded, such as that. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee," she was hurrying and moving fast, "that he fell." She dropped him. "He fell out of her arms. They both stumbled. She fell on him. He fell amongst some rocks." We don't know what the account is, but he fell and he became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. And if I remember right about his name means shattered and shameful. Shattered and shameful. You know, the thing about Mephibosheth is he is representative of you and me. Because us, in our sin, we've been shattered. We've been flat tore up by it. Our sin killing us. And the shame of our sin is upon us. And you know what? Like Mephibosheth, we can't do a thing for ourselves. We can't remedy it. We can't fix it. And back in chapter 9, David says, "Is there somebody?" And they round up this man Ziba, and he's the servant of Saul. And he says, "Yeah, I remember Mephibosheth. He's Jonathan's son. And he's over here with Machir," or Machir, "who's a man of war." And it begs the question, "Ziba, if you're Saul's servant, why isn't he with you?" Because Ziba was responsible for all of Saul's holdings. And so back in chapter 9, verse number 5, "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amaliel, and from Lodabar. So he is found." You know what? God called you and me, and he found us. He found us when we were lame and shameful. He found you. He found me. When we weren't over there looking for him, when we thought that we had the best that we could ever hope for, the Lord found us. In verse number 6, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face, and he did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, Behold thy servant." You know how it was when the Lord Jesus Christ came and he would heal, and he would reveal himself unto folks, and they would say, "My Lord and my God, my Lord, my Savior, how it was the expression of a heart full of joy because of the touch of the Lord, because of the salvation of the Lord. See, Mephibosheth, he knows he's been called by the king. And he says, "Behold thy servant!" Exclamation point. The king has called for him, and he's thankful for it. And listen what he does. Verse 7, "And David said unto him, Fear not." Isn't that what the Lord tells us? Isn't that what the Lord told His disciples when He saved, when He worked His miracles? Isn't that not what the Lord told us when He visited us that day and saved our soul? Fear not. Fear not. I've rescued you. Fear not. I have forgiven you. And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. For the sake of another, Mephibosheth was going to have this kindness shown." You know, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kindness of God has been shown unto me. If you're here tonight and this afternoon and saved, the kindness of the Lord has been shown unto you for the sake of Jesus Christ. He died for you. He died in your stead. "Fear not. I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father." Why? Why does it need to be restored? Should not Ziba have done it in the first place? But he didn't, did he? Ziba knew of the child, knew of the young man, knew of the man that was Jonathan's son over there in Lodabar. But he didn't do anything about it, did he? When it was well in his power to do so. The posterity, the lineage, the children of Saul at this point are few. But he says, "I'm going to restore thee the land of Saul, thy father," in verse 7, "and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself, Mephibosheth did, and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Why will you be merciful to me?" And when repentance comes along to us, isn't that what we say? "Lord, why would you be merciful to me? Why would you save such a sinner as me?" But praise be to God, He does. Amen. Praise be to God that He does. "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Me, why would the Lord express His mercy, love, and grace upon such a sinner, such a wretch as I?" Then the king said, called to Ziba, Saul's servant, verse 9, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants," says Ziba, "you, your boys, your servants, your household shall till the land for him." I'm going to provide for him. I'm going to provide for him, and I'm going to provide for him through you. "And thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat." But he's not going to need it. "But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. God can use any means or men or whatever in the world to provide for His own. And here that's shown here how David is going to provide for Mephibosheth. But even more than that, even though he has it all, he's been given it all by the king, Mephibosheth is going to sit at the king's table. He's going to sit at the king's table like one of the sons of the king. And you know what? Sitting at the king's table, nobody can tell he's lame in the feet. Nobody can tell that he's compromised. But by the order of the king, he belongs. He has it all. But the greatest that he has is fellowship with his king, and fellowship as we have with the Lord. Verse 11. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to that all my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And isn't that what's been done for you and me as a saved of the Lord? Does not the scripture say we've been made joint heirs with Christ? Joint heirs with Christ. I'm a joint heir with him. Whatever he inherits, I inherit. Because of the grace, mercy, blessing, and love of God. Oh, treated as a joint heir with the sons. Made equal sitting under the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessing and a reflection of God's love for us it is. Verse 12, and Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth because of the order of the king. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both of his feet. You know what? Even though we've been saved, we're still sinners, aren't we? Yeah. We're sinners. And we sin. We've been forgiven from the standpoint of our salvation of our soul. We've been forgiven. And in regards to eternal condemnation, our sin does not stand against us. Because we sit there at the Lord's table, and no one can tell that we are damaged in the feet. No one can see my feet under the table. And that's the way it is with you if the Lord saved you. Here, the account of this and how David has dealt with Mephibosheth. And then we come back over here to chapter 16. And so in this time of turmoil for David, Ziba uses this occasion to slander his Lord. To slander the one. And so we read it here again in chapter 16, verse number 1. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruit, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? Where's Mephibosheth? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Ziba says, he stayed at Jerusalem because he thinks Absalom is going to do something for him. He thinks that Absalom is going to restore his rule to him. Not the provision that you provided for David and me and my sons and my servants working his land for him. Not the provision that you've provided for him and that he sits under your table as one of the king's sons. But he says he's thinking that he's going to be restored rule. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth. So David reacts and he says, Ziba, it's all yours. It's all yours. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my Lord, O King. Well, we want to go ahead and fast forward here so we can finish this thing. And so, as the account goes, David is going to be returning after the defeat of Absalom. And in chapter number 19, as David is being conducted back, he's held up at Mahanaim, and he's coming back to Jerusalem. He's coming over Jordan. And 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse number 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet. He didn't take care of what his feet needed to be taken care of and cared for correctly. He let it go. nor trimmed his beard. He didn't shave, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed unto the day he came again in peace. Mephibosheth, it was obvious, was in mourning for his king. Verse 25, and it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth? David asks him, says, Mephibosheth, why didn't you go? Why didn't you go with me? Verse 26, and he answered, my lord, O king, you know, if Mephibosheth would have come with his feet dressed, with his beard trimmed, with his clothes washed, just like it was another day, would there be impact in what he had to say? There wouldn't be, would there? But the man has let it all go since the day that David had to leave the city. Is this the look? Is this the countenance? Is this the appearance of a man that's looking for his kingdom to be restored? No. It's a man that's in mourning for his king. Verse 26, and he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For my servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. Mephibosheth says, I wanted to go to you. My servant Ziba told me that he would get a beast ready for me so I would go, could go. But he lied to me. And then that I've heard that he slandered me and to you. Seeing you return is like seeing the angel of God. It's a blessing to see you return again. King David, you do what you want to do. Verse 28, for all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Before you had mercy on me, I was just in somebody's house in the way. We were as dead men before my lord the king, me and my son. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. You've touched my life. You've been merciful and gracious to me. You've shown your love to me. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more to the king? Just forget that I said anything. You just do what you want to do. Verse 29. And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. David makes concession here, saying, well, I get one story from one guy and another story from another guy. He said, you guys just divide it and let that be it. Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. Verse 30, here is the one that has the true desire. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all. He can have it. Remember how it was with the two women that came before Solomon, and one saying that the other one took their baby at night. And Solomon said, bring forth a sword and let's divide the child. And the true mother of the child said, oh, let her have it. Let her have it. There's no sense in dividing it. And from that he reckoned who the true mother was. In this, David has certainly found out what Mephibosheth's desire is, hadn't he? Mephibosheth saith unto the king, yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. All I need, I don't need the land. I don't need the property. I don't need the servants. I just need you. You. And in that way with us, oh, may the Lord help us that our desire would be just Him. Amen? that He would be our exceeding. We talked about it in our Sunday school class this morning, about how the Lord told Abraham, I am thy exceeding great reward, Abraham. God speaking to Abram, telling him, I, the Lord, am your reward. God having to do with us. The Lord having touched us. The Lord having visited with us. And so Mephibosheth goes on to live there with David under his table. So this man Ziba, he takes a time of turmoil and of strife and tries to use it to his benefit. But the Lord blesses that the truth comes out. Mephibosheth, he's a type of us being saved, being rescued, being shamefully crippled and broken and shattered, but being rescued by the mercy, love, and grace of the Lord. Desiring not the wealth of the world, but desiring His Savior, desiring His Lord. How well it should be with us. If you're here tonight, this afternoon, and you're not saved, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to repent. You're a sinner, and you need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is the only one that can make a difference. The Son of God came down, became a man, lived a perfect life, some 33 years, yielded His life to the hands of wicked sinners, and they did what they were predictable to do. They put Him to death. Not only did He suffer, bleed, and die there alone on that cross that day, some 2,000 years ago, but He was buried, and He rose again. As the Scripture says, He was the first fruits. By Him raising from the dead, He gives a no so sure promise of everlasting life to all those that He forgives and saves. How about you? Did He do that for you? Do you hear Him call? Are you like Mephibosheth? Do you need somebody to take you and set you at the king's table?